I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the passage that we read together, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'd like us to centre our thoughts this evening around verse 9, where the Apostle Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now, as I mentioned before during the reading, in this chapter, Paul is speaking of the collection which was being made in the Gentile churches for the great poverty which had come upon the saints in Jerusalem because of the famine there. Paul speaks of the orderly gathering in of the money, and he speaks of the fulfillment of promises made. And most important of all, he was speaking of the spirit in which the gifts were to be made. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul uses various motives that the Christians at Corinth should fulfill their promise. Now, remember, there was no email, no internet, no quick transfer of money by banks in those days. There was no flying from Greece to Jerusalem by jet. It was all either on foot or by slow sailing boats, possibly with the with a donkey to help you carry your burdens. To get from one place to another was easy, but it took ages. So when the Apostle Paul speaks of a promise being made a year ago, we've got to remember the length of time that it would take to gather the money together. And the previous year, Paul speaks of this collection in the first letter to the Corinthians. And promises had been made. And now was the time for those promises to be fulfilled. And in northern Greece, in Macedonia, the churches there had fallen over themselves to give for the help of the friends, the brethren and sisters in Jerusalem, in Judea. And it seems as though the Corinthians were being a bit slow, and Paul was urging them to fulfill their promise. And he used all sorts of arguments, like he had boasted of their spirituality and generosity. And he more or less says, think what will happen if you do that. What would happen to our boasting? And it's interesting that Corinth is in the south of Greece, Macedonia is in the north, and the people of the north were being more diligent than southerners. It happens so much, doesn't it? It was happening in this case here. The church at Corinth was being urged to give. Now, giving is definitely a duty for Christians. I'm not going to speak all the time about giving this evening, but it is a duty for Christians. But its value is utterly destroyed if it is given in a grudging manner. Look at what Paul says in verse 3. "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." These were the churches in the north of Greece. And then in chapter 9, verse 5, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And there is much in these chapters to teach us about giving, its value to the giver as well as the recipient. Now, however, as happened in Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul strengthens his exhortations by a sublime reference to our Saviour as our example. In Philippians, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And we have this fantastic unfolding of the nature and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was given as in passing, as it were, urging the Philippian Christians to be humble-minded. Well, we have a similar thing here, that in the midst of his exhortations, the Apostle Paul speaks of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives this sublime reference to the Saviour. His beautiful words, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And he was speaking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was wording it in such a way as to talk about riches and poverty, because that's what was being addressed. The poverty of the churches in Jerusalem and the giving of the churches elsewhere. But we have this sublime reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want us to consider are these words here: "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." There had been a promise to give. Paul had the authority to command them to fulfill their promise, because it was their duty. They had promised, and it was their duty to give. Look in verse 11. He says, "But now you also must complete the doing of it." It was their duty to do so. And Paul had the authority to command them to fulfill their duty. But he urged them to consider the northern churches as an example. What of duty? No, of love for their brethren, love because from Jerusalem had come the gospel. From the children of Israel, the purposes of God had been unfolded. From their riches, they had received the riches of the gospel, and they knew the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wished to return something of this benefit, of these blessings, by giving liberally and lovingly out of full hearts to the churches in Jerusalem. No, they had learned from the Saviour's example, and Paul was convinced that the Corinthians would deliver as well, and because the Corinthians also, they had learned from him. They knew the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew the mercy, the favour, the abounding blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was it? Well, first the apostle says he was rich. The Lord Jesus Christ was rich. When is he speaking of? Because when the Lord was here on earth, he was far from rich in this world's goods. He was referring to our Lord's state before his incarnation. He was with the Father and the Holy Spirit in eternity before anything had been made. And he was the one, along with the Father and the Spirit, who had the power of the Creator. And he was all glorious. And he was one who was involved in the creation of the world. He created everything out of nothing. One book that I read referring to this said, no, the Lord created everything into nothing, because there was nothing there at all. And the Lord brought this abundant creation into being. He created the angels, his servants, and they beheld the glory of God in all his splendor, in all his wonderful perfections. And the Lord, the Apostle Paul, is referring to our Lord's condition, our Lord's state in eternity, in glory. And he had abundant riches because he had the power to bring all things into being by a word. This is the Lord who was rich. And it is the state which the Lord himself asked for in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Lord was looking forward to returning to that heavenly glory. So he was rich. His richness, his glories were those of the co-creator of all things. He was rich. And Paul is referring to his divine glory. And the Apostle Paul said, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he was rich. And the grace was involved in this. And my third point, yet he became poor. The creator of the world became a man, because, as you all know, that creation did not remain as it came from the hand of God. Satan entered and tempted Eve, and Eve in turn turned Adam aside, and they disobeyed God, and sin entered into the world. And that world which God had pronounced very good became very bad. But God, all this was in the plan of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ had covenanted with the Father before time began that he would come into this fallen world, and he would die in the place of sinners, and he would redeem them. He would bring forgiveness for them. And in order to do that, the Son of God had to become a man. Now, that would be poverty enough for the Lord of glory to come into this world. Even if he came in all the pomp of a king or an emperor, it would still be poverty enough for him. But he chose to become a child in the poorest of families. And during his life, in his ministry, he had nothing which he could call his own. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He was poorer, lower than the animals, the foxes and the birds of the air. And he descended, and he became poor. But his poverty descended even further than this, because he descended into death. He was falsely accused, as you know. He died upon the cross, and he on the cross he bore our sins on the cross. But how did he become poorer still? Well, he was forsaken by his beloved Father. For a while, he even lost the sense of that great union between the Father and the Son. And he became bereft and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't even call him Father, he called him God. And this was the depths of the poverty which our Lord endured. From the heights of glory, he gave up all these things in order to come into this world, and what to do to give us an example, to be a good teacher. More than that, he came to be our Savior, and he bore our sins upon the cross. And as I say, he submitted to that greatest poverty of all, to be forsaken by his Father, and then subject himself to death upon the cross. He became poor, and who was it for? He wasn't proving himself. He wasn't doing it as a demonstration. He was doing it for your sakes. He was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And the central part of his poverty was his dying upon the cross for the sake of his people, for the sake of sinners. He did it. And that was the depths to which our Saviour was willing to go. Now, how does this fit in to the context of the giving? Well, the Lord gave himself. He held nothing back. He poured out of himself so that we might go free. And he did all this, fourthly, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. He endured all this for the sake of his people. He died in our place. He took our sins upon himself, that we might be forgiven. And the riches that Paul is speaking of here are obviously not worldly riches. There's no health and wealth gospel preached here. The Lord became poor. His people are often poor and despised. But the Lord's people have great riches laid up for them in glory. The Lord said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The riches that the Lord has for his people are the riches of glory. The Lord became poor that we might have eternal riches in glory, without sin, forever and forever. Now, when we consider his giving, what he was willing to relinquish for us, how can that grace of his fail to produce in us that desire to give for our brothers and our sisters? That is the point of why this gem of a sentence is here in the Word of God. Paul puts it in, and it glorifies what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And he gave himself without reserve, without holding anything back. And it was not easy for him. In the garden he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, though your will be done." And that is what Christ has done. He has given himself in order that we might have our sins forgiven, and in order that we might be with the Lord forever and forever. So what do we say? What do I say by conclusion? Well, when sinners are saved by the free grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're not just forgiven, but we are changed inwardly, and we are given new hearts, and God's people are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he begins to work in the hearts of his people a likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a desire to be like the Saviour. And that is what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. In this passage, we are exhorted to give of our substance, not out of a legal duty, but more out of a desire to be like our Saviour. We can never give of our substance as he gave of his all. Anything we did would be a pale reflection. But we are to give because the Lord Jesus Christ gave. And the Lord works in our hearts that desire to be like him. And giving is not a duty. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a joy to be able to help our brothers and sisters who are less materially fortunate than ourselves. When I was younger, when we were first married, we belonged to a church, and younger people, I was a young person then, the younger married and engaged couples, they used to have a monthly Bible study. And we went round one another's houses to do this. And I remember one particular occasion, it was at our house, that's why I remember it, and the subject was giving. And in the discussion, we were talking about tithing. And I was making the point that a tenth was a useful starting point, and certainly for the support of the work of the gospel. But it was all the Lord's. Everything that we had belonged to him. And one of the young men said, "Oh no, you've got it wrong, Jack. The tenth is the Lord's. That's what he demands. The other nine tenths, it's all mine to do what I like with." And you can imagine why I've never forgotten that, because it was so awful. He was a Christian. He had a lot to learn, as I had, and I hope I have learnt a little. But that's what he said. And what was his problem? Well, he saw giving as a legal duty, something to be done and got out of the way so that he could enjoy spending the rest of his money on himself. Now, giving is not like that. All of the things that the Lord desires of us, they're not legal duties. We've been made anew in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what we do should be out of a desire to be like our Savior. And that's what the Apostle Paul is exhorting here, that this giving should be out of an abundant heart. The Lord gave up his glory in order to impart his riches to us. That is what he is like, overflowing with grace, overflowing with love for his people, willing to forsake all for the likes of us. And the Lord's people, we can catch a small glimmer of that in our hearts. We can catch a small spark of that, so that we begin to do the things that we do because we want to be like our Savior. We want to be holy because he is holy. We want to be humble because he is humble. We don't want to do these things because they are laws. We want to do them, although they are, but we want to do them because that's what our Savior was like. And so, in this case here that we're considering, the Lord's people caught this pale reflection of the person and the personality of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ for the well-being of others. So just as in Philippians we are to be humble-minded in imitation of our Lord, so here we are to be generous-hearted, generous-minded in imitation of our Lord and in imitation of our Savior's grace. Now, I'm not here exhorting to giving. I'm not doing that at all. What I want to exhort yourselves and myself to this evening is to seek to be like the Savior, to have let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ, the attitude, the personality, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will never get within a million miles of what our Savior is like. But let us begin to follow that way, because he has worked in our hearts. The Spirit has given us a new heart in order that we might be like our Savior. So let it be true of us as it was of the Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's know it, and let's work it out in our lives for Christ's sake. Amen.